Good morning again. Thank you also for the prayer. I think one of the interesting things about even serving at the church is you take Harrisburg wherever with you go. But I just thank you for that physical reminder through your prayers and also even the physical touching of hands. I think the scripture writers and God has something about that physical touch is an empowering touch. And I know a lot of you will be praying with me and praying for me. Please do remember to pray for my family. It's going to be a little bit hard for most of April. I think I'm out of the country. So by May 1, pray my wife still loves me. I think she will. She might not like me very much, but I think she'll still love me. For years, have always saw myself going back to Africa, perhaps even long term. I'm very grateful for this opportunity through the BIC World Mission. But Friday I turned 41. Friday was my birthday. And birthdays to me, as many of you have been here for a while, no birthdays are their own existential crisis for me. But I was just really, really grateful for so much. And one of the things I'm grateful for this morning is that, you know, whenever I went back to Africa as a boy in my head, it was for, you know, kind of like my own thing, right? To reconnect with my people, to kind of figure out who my father was, but I love that this first trip is not about any kind of personal, you know, fleshing out of destiny, if you will. It's just to serve the Lord and the workers there. I think God has a good sense of humor, and the first time I do return is to serve Him. So I think that was a really good encouragement to my spirit as well. The psalmist says it's good to praise the Lord day and night. It's good to tell of God's faithfulness. In Psalm 95, he really writes it like this. It's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. To the music of tension, lyre, and the melody of the harp, for you make me glad by your deeds. Lord, I sing for joy of what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord, how profound are your thoughts. I love this reminder that it is our duty, it is our job, it is our work to sing of the praises of the Lord. And we ought to be doing it day and night. And then our lives, as we live, ought to be proclaiming God's love and God's faithfulness, not only to us, but to our world. So I'm grateful for yet another opportunity to do that and invite us all to do the same. This morning we are ending our sermon series in the book of Luke. I think this is the longest sermon series I have personally ever done. I went back and looked, and apparently we started this back in August, you know, so we've been in Luke for a while, right? And originally when I kind of mapped out the series and did two parts, my thinking then was, we'll end on Easter, right? So the first end was, you know, Advent, you know, so we used Luke for Advent. Now, so it makes sense to kind of bookend it and end with Easter. We had this extra week after, because it was like, well, I don't know what to do about this extra week. And then also originally, I was going to skip Luke 15, mostly because we preached about this a lot in the last couple of years, looking at the list. And also, it's a very familiar passage, so I was like, let's just skip that one, you know? But as I looked about this week and started thinking about, you know, we call this good news for the lost. That, of course, comes from Luke 19:10, when Jesus says to Zacchaeus, right? After Zacchaeus makes reparations, right? That's one of the most beautiful things, is that Zacchaeus not only admits his wrong, not only asks for forgiveness, but he gives reparations. Like, and I think that's a challenge to all of us. When we do harm, it's not just enough to ask for forgiveness, right? It's not just enough to say, let's try our best, but we also sometimes go above and beyond for the harm that we've caused. And so Zacchaeus is this beautiful picture of reparations. Here in that passage, Jesus reminds Zacchaeus, he reminds the people who are watching, kind of sticker in the background, and even us, right? That I have come to seek and to save the lost. And so that's where we pulled this good news for the lost. And as we've gone through almost a year in Luke, we've talked about how Jesus is good news for all of us in so many different ways. You know, whether we're unsure, whether we're left down, whether we're needy, whether we are suffering or whether we're a servant, it's good news for the world. And the lost all fits into this. And so as I thought about Luke 15, there might not be a better passage to end your series on good news for the lost than Luke 15, which is a chapter about what? Lost that get found. Repentance that brings joy, love, and faithfulness of God. So if you have your Bible, turn now, we'll be in Luke 15. We'll be reading actually the third of the parables that Jesus teaches. the parable of the lost sons, Luke 15, starting at verses 11, and I'll go all the way through to 32. Starting at verse 11, Jesus says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field when he came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because of him, because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he asked his father, Look, all these years I have been slaving to you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much. And you are the God who finds us even when we're lost. Lord, it doesn't matter if our lostness takes us far from home, far from family, far from community, far from you, or if our lostness has lost us apart. But we stay close, but don't give you all of ourselves. But we stay close out of obligation, not dedication. But we stay close out of what we're supposed to be doing, but not fully giving you our heart. But we ask forgiveness that in our lostness we can do such damage, not only in our relationship to you, but our relationship to family, our relationship to community, even our relationship to our world. Lord, you're the Father who loves us. You're the one who patiently waits for us. God, you're the one who, with reckless abandon, runs to us. Lord, David reminds us that your love will chase us down until we're captured. But we thank you that Jesus is not just God, but Jesus is love. And it's Jesus, it's you who takes us down until we're captured. So we pray now for this story that reminds us that in many ways we're prodigals. Whether we go far or stay near, may we not only be found by you, but we live in a way that we're becoming less like the older son, less like the younger son, and more like God our Father. May we live singing of your praises day and night. May we live to promise and proclaim of your faithfulness and your love. May we live to shine as you shine for us. May we love as you love us. May we live in a way that glorifies you. In your holy and precious name. Amen? What I love about Luke 15 is that it finds Jesus at home. Yet in this story, he's at home with tax collectors and sinners. In fact, the passage begins with Jesus not teaching disciples, not teaching Pharisees and Sadducees, not teaching the teachers of the law, but Jesus eating and welcoming tax collectors, thieves, and sinners. And it is this that the rabbis and the Pharisees see, and they slander him and go, Who is this man? Who is this man that he's going to eat with the chief, the tax collector, and the sinners? And I love, love, love that there's slander Jesus wears in the badge of honor. Because remember, our Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Another passage says, I come not for the ones who are healthy, but for the sick. So it's within the context of this that Jesus tells three stories. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus appeals to the sense of sensibility of the people. Again, these parables were stories that they all can relate to. For us, we need a little bit of clarification, or at least a little bit of context, right? But when Jesus says, let me tell you a story about lost sheep, every single person in the audience would have known about shepherds. Either they were a shepherd, or their mama was a shepherd, or their uncle was a shepherd, or their third cousin once removed. I still don't know what that means, right? But your third cousin once removed, somebody in the family tree was a shepherd. This was something that was common in their culture, in their society, that everyone would be able to relate to, right? And so Jesus says, listen, what if one of you had 100 sheep, and one went missing? Would you not leave the 99 in the open country for one? And I know it's interesting, because I think a lot of times you see pictures of this, right? The 99 sheep that are left where? Left in the cave. Right? Like, you see, we have this idea that when Jesus or the person in the story goes after the one sheep, he leaves the other 99 safe and protected. But if you read the text, it says, no, he left them in the open country. Why is that significant? To follow Jesus is to trust Jesus fully. If we're living for life where God's going to perfectly protect us, get our two and a half kids and our picket fence houses, maybe that's not the will of Jesus. He might leave you in the open country. He might leave you where he placed you. He might leave you where you presently are to go after the one that's missing. It's not about the security of the 99 as much as it's about what? Bringing the lost sheep home. So Jesus leaves them in the open country, or the shepherd leaves them in the open country, and he goes for one. And Jesus says, listen, when you find that one, would you not call your friends and your neighbors to celebrate? You'll say what? Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. So much so that you might celebrate that sheep. But when one sinner repents and comes to God, there is rejoicing in heaven over that one sinner. I love the idea that whenever we repent, whenever someone comes to Jesus, all of heaven stops to rejoice. I love the idea that when we choose to follow Jesus, or maybe we've been lost and going astray, even this morning, if you already made that decision to follow Jesus, I love the idea that you say, you know what, God, I'm not living as I should. I'm not walking the way I need to be walking. I'm not faithful as I should. But God, I've done some damage to myself, to my family, to my community, to my neighborhood, and I need to turn and repent. Remember, Steve, right? Turn the car around. When you make that decision, I love that all of heaven stops. To rejoice, for you were lost, and now you're found. And if they didn't get it, Jesus, let me tell you another story like this. And now he appeals to their sensibility about silver. Now, all of us, we know about a little bit more about silver. But this passage isn't just about a coin. When I was a boy, I used to think it was about like a silver dollar, right? I'm like, I guess that's valuable. You lose your silver dollar. Like, you know, that's cool. And then when I got a little bit older and more sophisticated, I was like, or maybe it's like a bill, right? Like a $10 bill or a $20 bill equivalent. But Jesus appeals to the sense of flexibility of anyone who's ever worked for pay and has earned a salary and has actually made a paycheck. And so this coin, this drachma, represents what a person would have earned for a day of work. I don't know what you earn for a day of work. But if you had it, now it's a little bit different for some of us today because now we have everything direct deposit, right? And so most people don't get their paycheck and have to run to the bank, right? So maybe you have to use imagination a little bit. Or maybe you see, I remember Monopoly, right? Bank error, but not in your favor this time. Or in my family, we have free parking, right? If you land on free parking, you get all the money, and then you hate the person who got all the money, right? But the idea here is you have something that you've earned, that you've given your time, your effort, your energy to. And you lose it. And Jesus says, listen, if you lost that paycheck, if you lost that job, if you lost that coin, would you not turn the house upside down? And most of us are like, forget paycheck, I turn the house upside down for a remote control. But you would flip the whole house, right? You would flip the bed, the table, tables to match everything. And when you find that paycheck, or for some of us the remote control, when you find that paycheck, would you what? You what? You say, rejoice with me. You call your friends and family and say, listen, I lost my paycheck, but kids, we eating good tonight. Forget eating good, we eating tonight. Right? Like, forget eating good. You got dinner coming to you tonight, right? You rejoice. And Jesus says, man, that same joy that you feel, that is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. Again, it's not only all of heaven stops to rejoice over one person repenting, but it's in the presence of God, the Spirit, the angel. It's in the presence of Jesus himself, who's physically in heaven, over one person who repents. Throughout this passage, throughout this teaching, Jesus is going to say, there's something valuable. And when it's lost and found, we ought to rejoice. And he starts off with a cultural thing that it all will relate to. And then he goes to maybe a physical thing that it all will relate to in the paycheck. And then he gets to maybe his magnum opus, if you will. Arguably his greatest parable, at least the most memorable one. Maybe the Good Samaritan can chat to this one. But this is the one we all remember. This is the story we all know because we see ourselves in this story. In this story, it's a parable. I like to call it the parable of the lost sons. Because I think they both were lost. And I think a lot of that we focus in most of the parables about the younger son. He's the one who left home. He's the one who spent foolishly. He's the one who lost it all. And so for a lot of us, I think even in Christianity, there's a romanticism, right? About living the wild life and giving your life to Jesus and now look how God moved. But there's a reason why Jesus talks about two sons in this parable. There's a reason why Jesus wants us to learn from the younger son, but also the older son. And the reason is, we're both the younger son and the older son. And even though you might feel a certain connection to the younger son, I don't know all y'all's stories. Maybe you've lived that wild life. Maybe you've lived completely selflessly for yourself. Maybe you've ran away from everything you've known, everything you've God values. Maybe even right now you're living in that life of sin. And maybe this is your call back home. Maybe this is the reminder that you lost so they can come home again, but you got to turn and actually come home. There's a romanticism to say, I am the prodigal. But the other son, I would argue, it's probably more like the rest of us. Because there's a lot more of us who weren't prodigals who ran off and spent everything. There's a lot of us who I like to call the perennial older son. The ones who stayed behind. The ones who did things out of duty. Matter of fact, if you're an oldest in your family, you might be this one by default. Or you do things because they just gotta get done. There's a lot of us who are this perennial oldest son, who stay home, who live dutifully, but we are still lost. Because we're serving the Lord out of obligation and not out of dedication or service or want to. Because we do these things, that's what we're supposed to do. But we give them maybe our service, but not our heart. We give them maybe our gifts, our skills, our abilities, but not all of ourselves. There's a lot of us who are this perennial older son. So yes, you can leave home to be lost. But also this passage teaches us that you can stay right here in the church and live lost too. Jesus is clear. This is a story about the father and not one, but two sons. Now the younger son starts off the parable by saying, Father, give me my share. Now, for most of us, it's like, well, that's weird, right? We live in a culture and a society where you gotta at least wait till the parents die, you know, before you fight over stuff, right? You gotta wait till they die, and maybe they leave you stuff. We don't really understand the veracity, the arrogance, and even the slander of these words. Because in that culture of the Middle East, and I would argue most of Africa, I would argue probably most of the world, to go to your father, to go to your parents early and say, I want what's coming to me now, is to say, I wish you were dead. I wish you weren't here. Or, you're going to die anyway, I want it today. And in that culture, in that place, to do that, Henry Nouwen says that it's a heartless rejection of your own home and community. It's a drastic cutting loose from the way of living, thinking, and acting that had been passed down by generations. Leaving home for a distant country was disregarding who this young man was raised to be, created to be. We are the younger son. Every single time we leave home and we're not who God created us to be. We are the younger son. Every time we leave home and we're not living the way God calls us to be. But in this culture, in this context, he's wishing death upon his father. This is not just arrogance to want the inheritance early. This is arrogance to say, why are you still living? It's mine anyway. You're going to die. Just give it to me today. And in saying that, the father had every right to disown the son. The community probably already disowned him. We learn from later in the story that the brother disowned him. Think about the othering in the story. He says, look, this son of yours, not my brother, but this son of yours. And so in that community, in that context, to ask for this was to cut yourself and divorce yourself from the entire community, family, history, father. And yet, the father in the story gives not just the inheritance, but grace. The father in the story gives the bride the freedom to reject him. That is one of the most amazing, humblest, incredible things about our God. And I'm glad I'm not God. Because y'all would be like the rock crying out. This whole free will thing would be a little bit overrated. You have free will for everything else except worshiping me. But that's not how our God works. Our God gives us the freedom to choose whether or not to follow him. Our God gives us the freedom, not just when you make that one-time decision, but every single day, you have the opportunity to either follow him or walk away from it. He gives us the freedom to choose to reject him. That's incredible! A lot of times we kind of talk about, why isn't this person saved? Or, what? God gives us and values the freedom. And it makes sense. Because all of us who are deeply loved, we would much rather what? That the people who love us choose to love us than are mandated to love us. Amen? So God gives us the freedom to reject him. So the younger son takes the money, takes his share, he lives wildly and foolishly. He spends his money on prostitutes. He has all these friends. Until what? All the money is gone. Then the friends leave. And famine fills up. Now, we talked about a little bit this morning about drought in Southern Africa. But for the most part, there are people in America, don't get it wrong, there are people in America, that's why we have a food pantry, people in the city who know famine every day of the week, who know struggle every day of the week. But for most of us, we can't even imagine true famine. But he goes from being this privileged son, this exalted person, to the most popular guy in the big city. And then when everything leaves and the friends leave, he's left not only alone, he's left not only hungry, but he's left now with this deep need that pushes him to deep desperation. Again, I got to give full dishonesty, full disclosure, not dishonesty, disclosure. You always get me dishonest, but I said I didn't love pigs, so that, maybe that's what I was thinking already. Full disclosure, I think pigs are delicious. Ham, bacon, you know, like, you just name a part of a pig, I probably would eat it at least once, right? That's very different from the ancient Jewish person. Like, when I see pig, I think delicious. When they see pig, they think dirty. They think unclean. They think, why did God even waste his time creating these things? They think about people or things or animals who eat slop. Right? You know what slop is? It sounds like it is. Right? It's tree bark, it's trash, it's junk, it's whatever you can find, the pigs will eat it. And so imagine the deep desperation of a Jewish young man who's not even allowed to touch the pigs, to be so debased that now he's going to go work with the pigs. And furthermore, he's so hungry. And he looked at the pods. He looked at what the pigs are eating. He says, oh my goodness, I would eat even that. So if you want to have some fun, go home and just Google pig slop. And you'll get a visual about how the desperation is. And yet, in the story, even though he wants to eat the pig slop, no one even gives him that. That's the level of desperation, of need, of hunger that he gets. And finally, he comes to his senses. Now, for a lot of people, they think this is the turning point of the story, right? It is not. If you got to think about whether or not you're eating slop or not, and you realize that, you know what? I can go back to my dad's house. You only got to take me back. But if he hires me, I'll be better off. Like, any job he gives me, I will be better off. The Greek word for coming to your senses isn't this idea of, like, I've done anything wrong. It's literally, does God do better than this? And that's where he's at. At this point, he's not seeking reconciliation. He's not seeking repentance. He's not seeking forgiveness. He just what? Doesn't want to eat pig slop. Doesn't want to live with the pigs. Doesn't want to be hungry and desperate. So he decides that he's going to go home. And he's like, you know what? No matter what I've done, if my dad even hires me, I'm already higher on the totem pole. In fact, he comes up with this elevator speech, right? He comes up with this, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. Man, if I lay it down like this, the Father will hear it and he'll give me a job. That's what he's going home for. And the Father, who graciously gave the inheritance, the Father who knows that the Son, not only wishing him dead, was divorcing himself from the father, from the brother, from the family, from the community, who knows that in that culture, in many places in that culture, to do this would invite not only excommunication from the culture, but in some of these communities, it might even require death. The family unit was so valued that if you were willing to be this selfish, they not only didn't want anything to do with you, some of them would even require that you be killed. Because why would we let someone who wants nothing to do with us come back in so they can do it again? We'd rather just get rid of them. So the Father knows all these things. Now, there's some people who say, like, well, then he waited by the road every single day. Maybe he did. But what we know is that within that context, within that culture, everybody listening to the story would have been like, whew, you want to come back? Like, what's going on here? And in the text, we learn that while he was still on the road, the Father sees him from afar, and he's filled with compassion. When we say that it doesn't matter where you are, if you take that step back towards Jesus today, God will meet you. This story is a reminder that you don't got to even come all the way. You don't even have to physically get all the way here. All you got to do is turn. All you got to do is start walking. All you got to do is make the effort. If you start that pathway towards God, the Father sees you, filled with compassion, and then what? He runs towards you. Runs towards you. Within that culture, you know, I love this culture for many reasons. One of the ones is when you got to be a little bit older, right? You weren't allowed to run anymore. Now, a lot of you might call this legalism. I call this taking care of the elders. A lot of you might call this strict rules and regulations. I call this love. When you are a certain age, right, the younger people are supposed to work at your beck and call. My culture lives on this a little too much, right? Like, it started when I was young. It's just like, hey, can you come get the remote? I'm like, I'm in the basement. You're on the third floor. The remote is probably closer to you than I am. But yeah, and so in my culture, when you call, I come, right? So this is how that culture comes. The disgrace of the Father was that within that culture, there was legalism in the fact that, like, you're not allowed to exert energy for anything. Yet when he sees his Son, he doesn't care what the society will think, what the community will think, what the family will think, what the culture will think. He pulls up the hem of his robe, another sign of disrespect, you're not supposed to wear your ankles. Pulls up the hem of his robe and runs towards him. He embraces him. He kisses him. He welcomes him back home. He goes from making his own disgrace an invitation to honor this lost child. But even deeper than that, listen to the things that he gives the Son to honor him. The first one he gives him is his robe, a reminder to not just the community, the society, but to the Son, that my by me taking this off and putting this on you, you're no longer lost. You're no longer a stranger. You're no longer a prodigal. You are now me. When Scripture talks about putting on the robes of righteousness, in that culture, for me to take off my robe and put it on you, what to say, you and I are one now. You are now with me. Everything I have belongs to you. Everything I am belongs to you. The Father not only disgraces himself to go to the Son, but the Father puts himself on the line in front of his family, in front of his community, to say, I will give everything to bring you back home. He takes his ring off and gives it to him. And that's just to say, I don't care what your debts are. Because with this ring, you can sign every piece of paper, every single document. With this ring, your debts have been paid. With this ring, you not just have my identity, you have my credit. You don't just have your student loan, for some of us, right? You are free of any debt that you've accrued, not just the financial debt, but even the community debt. Because when they see you, they won't see a prodigal, they'll see my robe, they'll see my ring. And my goodness gracious, look at your feet. We're going to wash them feet and give you sandals because you're no longer a stranger. You are a son. And then following with the backing of the passage, he says what to friends and neighbors? Gather around and celebrate. My son was lost and he's found. And for the first time in the passage, he introduces a new concept. He says, my son was dead and now he's alive. And at this celebration, the Father invites all. And not all rejoice. So we get to know this son, the one who did his duty, the one who stayed kind, the one who has been faithful all these years. He's coming back from perhaps working, and he hears the music, he hears the dancing, and he's dutifully confused by the celebration. I find it interesting that as the party is raging in his house, he doesn't go to the Father. He pulls aside a servant to find out what's going on. A small little reminder to us that it's always better to go to the source. It's always better to go to God first, rather than people we can control or people we have power over. If we really want to know what's going on, it's not about standing on our privilege. It's about going vulnerably to our Father. But yet he pulls his servant aside. He says, hey, what's happening? And the servant, confused as to why his boss man would be asking him what's happening, says, oh, no, your brother who is lost, he's been found. Your brother who is dead, he's alive. Your father got the saddest cast, and he's going to kill him. We're going to celebrate because he's here. And yet the older son, instead of feeling the same joy, instead of having the same happiness, instead of reveling in the grace and mercy, he's angry. He looks at this whole situation and says, like, how can we reward unfaithfulness? How can we reward someone who's literally given all of us away? Someone who walked away from all of us and squandered everything. How can that be rewarded when I, who saved and faithful, have never been rewarded? I've been dutiful and yet ignored. And the Father probably hears all this bickering. And just like he sees the younger son from afar, and he's filled with compassion, and he goes to him, what does the Father do here? He hears the anger, the bickering from afar. He's filled with compassion. He goes to him too. And in that thing, the son says, your son, not my brother, not our community member, but your son has been a sinner, and you're rewarding him. Yet the Father, in going to the Son, hears his anger, hears his frustration, hears his jealousy, and gives him space for all of that. He doesn't condemn his anger. He doesn't condemn his jealousy. He doesn't condemn, now I'm not saying he uplifts it either, but just a reminder to us that whatever we feel, God can hold it. Whatever you're going through, share it. Sometimes you go through something, you share it out loud, and you're just like, ooh, I probably shouldn't have said that out loud, right? I think maybe that's what the father was hoping for, but everything that he's feeling, the father lets him feel it and get it all out. Because this eldest son, who refused to go in, forgot one thing about lost sense, that it's not about what you do with your hands, it's about how you live with your heart. It's not about what you do in lip service, it's about how you actually live. The father hears the anger, frustration, jealousy, yet he still gives grace. He doesn't bemoan or say, you know, how you're not that smart for feeling this way, or you're not accepted for feeling this way, right? He just reminds the son, listen, all I have is yours. It's always been yours. What I want you to do, though, is to stop for a moment and celebrate with me. Be glad. Because not my son only, but your brother was dead and brought back to life. He was lost, and now he's found. And that's how the story ends. And as a kid, I used to bother me. I'm like, but did he get the point? You know, like, that's how I like stories, right? Like, I don't like movies that end and you're still thinking. Like, I just gave you 2 hours of my life, right? Like, it's just like, no more thinking. Like, wrap it up in a bow. Books are the worst, too. Right? Because they don't change either. Right? It's just like, after I give you this time, like, wrap it up cleanly, tell me how it ends. Like, boom, right? Like, I don't want, like, introspection, you know? But the story ends with the father's simple reminder. And so as we kind of pull and wrap this up and say, well, what can we learn from this story? Well, the easiest one is that lost children can always come back home again. But I think the hard part for all of us is knowing that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and that we are the younger and older son. You guys know when I first preached on this, I wrote this, I said this, we are like the younger son. We are like sheep gone away, each of us turning to our own way. Now it says that any time that we deny all of ourselves belongs to God, we be home. Anytime we deny God and not walking with Him and not fully giving Him our time, our money, our livelihood, our family, ourselves, you get the idea. Denying God access to any part of your life is leaving home. But every time we turn from God and look elsewhere, we are the younger son. Every time we deny who God says we are to wallow in our lostness, we are the younger son. Anytime we say, I'm no good, I'm useless, I'm nobody, I'm worthless, I'm unlovable, I'm a burden, I'm a problem, we are the youngest son. But praise be to our God, because lost children can come home again, and home is living knowing that I am God. He loves me. He died for me. He lives for me. He lives in me. I can come home and stay a while. But we are also like the elder son. Every time we make it all about me, every time we hold on to deep resentment, every time we refuse to forgive, every time we refuse to celebrate God's goodness with someone else, every time we look good on the outside but let our souls rot on the inside, every time we take our eyes off our Heavenly Father, every time we are eager to obey, not out of love, but out of obligation, we are the older son. Every time we are jealous over the freedom and the free path everyone else seems to get, but not me, we are the elder son. When we are characterized by judgment and condemnation, anger and resentment, bitterness and jealousy, or just simply living without true joy. But praise be to our God. Because lost children can always come home again. Lost children who return from distant lands or from distant parts can all be found. And when we're found, we are called to no longer be like the younger son, to no longer be like the elder son. We are called to what? Become like our Father and our God. I love this story because it reminds us that heaven rejoices and celebrates when any one person repents. So I don't know if you feel more like the younger son this morning or the elder son, but you turning and repenting and fully giving yourself to the Lord, not just your mind and your hands, but your heart, causes heaven to rejoice. And why do we rejoice? Because we ought to remember that we serve a God who gives grace, not just inheritance. We serve a God who's humble enough to allow us to reject Him, but is filled with compassion to welcome us back. We serve a God who waits patiently for us to turn around and who invites us in and gives us full membership back into the family. We serve a God who's willing to disgrace Himself to grace us. We serve a God who honors us. Honors us. Honors us by calling us daughters and sons. My prayer for all of us this morning is that we know that, yeah, no matter where I am in life, maybe it's a season thing, maybe it's an age thing, maybe we are both of these sons. My prayer for all of us is that those of us who've left home, that this morning we can be inspired by the Spirit, convicted by the Spirit, called by the Spirit to come back home. And for those of us who stay physically close, but in our hearts so far away, for those of us who are like, me and God are cool, but me and God aren't family. God's over there, but I'm doing my own thing right now. For those of us who stayed home, but far from God's heart, I pray this morning that this is our opportunity to come home too. The joy of this story isn't just that the Father loves both sons. The joy of this story is that there's room for everyone in God's family, but everyone in God's family is supposed to be coming back home, yes, and looking like the Father. Amen? And to call up the worship team, we're going to end singing a song, pretty familiar song around these parts called Reckless Love. In Spanish, I love the Spanish kind of rendering of this song, because it says, amor sin condición, right? And the idea is love without condition. I love, as you think about the reckless love that God has, that this song does picture the shepherd leaving the 99 in open country to go after the one. And this song does picture a father who's willing to do anything to welcome that child back home. I can invite any of the pastors in the room up front. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe it's something you want to respond to in the service. Maybe you're feeling a little bit prodigal this morning, that you're kind of not living the way you should, and you're kind of all the way out there, and you want to come back home. We'd love to pray for you for that. And maybe you see yourself as the elder son, the perennial son, who can't shake the resentment, who can't shake the idea that I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not seeing God in there. Who maybe I've been faithful and dutiful, but I need to give Him my whole heart. We'd love to pray for you for that, too, or for anything else you got going on. But as we sing this song, may we be reminded that in God's family, there's room for everyone, yes. But the Father, whether we're perennial, prodigal, whether we're young, whether we're old, no matter where we are on the journey, come home. Amen? Let's pray together. Let's sing together.